Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless, here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Happy New Year to you, and awfully glad to get with you today. We're going to talk some texts for the second Sunday after Christmas Day. These are the texts for January the 4th, 2015. If I may, drum roll, please, from our extensive sound effects catalog. Welcome, everybody, to Lectionary Lab Live, episode number 100.
My goodness.
Can you believe it's gone that quickly, Bubba?
I cannot. I cannot believe that we're full of so much hot air that we every week for 100 weeks.
Just proof that give a couple of preachers room to talk, and they can go on for a long time.
Last night, my wife was trimming the tree, and I was doing some work getting ready for today, and she said, "Does anybody listen to this?" And I was going to say, "Well, yeah," and then I said, "Well, actually, it doesn't matter to me. I just like talking to John.
We like to talk, and it helps us." So, well, we've got some good texts today. We'll be in Jeremiah. We have a couple of wisdom texts today from Sirach, and also the wisdom of Solomon. We probably will not deal explicitly with those, but
you could deal with them.
I don't know what to say, but we'll tiptoe through the Psalms, Ephesians, and of course to the wonderful opening of John's Gospel, chapter 1. What do you want to say about preaching this day now? First Sunday of the new year, second Sunday after Christmas. We're tiptoeing on the line close to Epiphany, I know. There's a lot of options for preaching today.
Well, I was going to say the second Sunday of Christmas doesn't come around every year, just the way the calendar falls. You know,
right.
You've got those 12 days, and sometimes you get one Sunday in there, sometimes you get two. So it's not a frequent Sunday. But and also, there are things that happen at the beginning of the year. Some people choose, well, let's do a first of the year, kind of a New Year sermon. Other
right.
people, if the Epiphany is close by, some people move it, whether they're supposed to or not, according mm-hmm. to their denominational mm-hmm. rules. They move to the Epiphany and deal with the Magi. Others of us just stick with the text.
Just run right down the middle of the road, yeah.
We acknowledge those various options, and we're going to stay with these texts today. And though it's not a familiar Sunday, these are familiar texts.
Yes.
John 1, 10 through 14 just came up Christmas Day as one of the three options. If you do all three services, you know, the midnight mass, the dawn, and one during the day, I would argue that most Protestants do a Christmas Eve communion. Some of us will do a Christmas Day service. Very few, except large cathedrals or something, mm-hmm. Do all three text, but John 1:10-18 comes up a lot this time of year,
yeah.
And some people may have used it for Christmas Eve. It's a wonderful option. Jeremiah 31, oh boy, it just rolls around and rolls around, doesn't it?
Yeah, doesn't it, though?
Comes up a lot, and as with the beginnings of Ephesians, because they're wonderful texts with a kind of doxological feel to them, you know, mm-hmm. they're not a lot of narrative going on today. You know, right. Not a lot of story. There's a lot of praise and a lot of exulting and rejoicing that fits with this season of thanking God for all the graciousness to us in the coming of Christ child.
Well, I will say that for me, it really does. I love this day. And when you talk about this season, we have finished a great season of thankfulness to God and remembering what God has done, bringing Christ into the world and God's long action since before the foundations of the world. I love these kind of texts. They have what I call a kind of, you can just sort of lay back and lean on these texts. The
right.
richness of the text and the liturgical layering that's going on here. You just, it's not that you don't have to work to preach this day, but it's just there. And sometimes
right.
you just need to let the text speak and almost just be sure you stay out of the way
right.
as a preacher
right.
and let these texts do their work.
So to help us do the text do their work, it is important to lift up a few themes and some directions, and I got a couple of directions I'd like to go. One is to talk about that Jeremiah and the Psalm are both underneath is a reassurance of God's faithfulness in the midst of difficulty over the long haul, as it were. That's what resonates here is you can trust God. Your old Liston Mills question.
Yeah,
you know that's what they're praising, and both Ephesians and John are underneath a lot of the doxological and philosophical language. There is this core assertion, theological assertion, that the Christ event, the incarnation, was not an afterthought of God. It was not a reaction to our failure to be good. It was a big part of God's plan from the very beginning. It's the mystical great unfolding of Christ pre-existent, and that God had this plan, this mystery that's being unfolded, and that this is praise of God for this as this unfolds, and each of those two texts unfold it. So what I'd like to do is go a little bit with Jeremiah and the Psalm and walk through them a little bit, and a little bit with Ephesians, and then end with a little longer time on the gospel, unpacking some of that.
All right. Well, we better get to trumping then, right? Let's go to Jeremiah.
Let's walk through here. Jeremiah's faithfulness. You know, you don't need to get too deeply into the history here. It's a different exile. It's a northern kingdom. Right. It's Assyria. It's 700. Assyria came in and conquered and took over the city Samaria. And the usual pattern, you know, I destroyed the city, then rebuilt it, put foreign other people there, put somebody, one of my people in charge, took the leadership back to Assyria. All of that's going on. And Jeremiah's writing about 100 years later to various people in the northern kingdom. And it's almost as if this situation is illustrative for what he's trying to say as to whether or not he's directly talking to those people who had been taken into exile. But he is talking to people related to that northern kingdom, wherever they may be, and saying, God has not abandoned us. And God will restore. This flows in kind of 4-point sermon. And the first point is the one I love the most. Celebrate in advance.
I like it. Mm-hmm.
You know, and celebrate in advance. And that's kind of what we do at Christmas. This baby's still a baby. We're already celebrating Easter on Christmas, in Christmas. We are looking at this baby and we are anticipating and celebrating in advance of what God is going to do. The incarnation is the beginning of the culmination. And right now, we're still celebrating in advance as Christians.
Right.
That's one of those great lines. So what he talks about in verse 7 is celebrating in advance. Then it moves on to these other points. All will be redeemed. Mm-hmm. 8 and 9. There are people there that people would not assume. If you're going to make a long trek, you know, and return, who do you lead? You're going to bring along the lame and the blind? The pregnant?
Doesn't make sense.
Those with child and those in labor? Now, what's the difference? It's both pregnant, in labor, and also with newborns is actually in the Hebrew. Is what's trying to get at there. I think the NRSV kind of missed a little bit there with that line, those with child and those in labor together. There's also the implication of carrying a baby at breast, you know, being that small. Those are not people you want on a long march.
But they slow you down. It's
slow
not
you down. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we're like, well, who do we want as a member of this church? Who do we want a part of our we want everybody. That's the message. All are redeemed. And then the third point, 10 and 11, announce it to the nations. You know, the God of Israel, watch what God is doing with us, and God can do this with you. One of the things that we sometimes forget about the life of faith is that the very life of faith is an announcement of the good news of God to our neighbors and to the world. Mm-hmm. How we live matters, you know, and that's what he's saying here. Announce it. Let it be known. God is doing this. It looked bad that you were destroyed, but look what God's doing now. Our God is good. And then 12 through 14 is a description of the new life that comes on the other side of being rescued and redeemed. So you can take this historical situation, I think preaching-wise, and bring it into our lives today through this call to celebration, this awareness that all are called, that we are a message to the world, and new life is good.
It is good. That's why verse 12 stands out to me so much. It is evident on your face when something good has happened. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord. Now there's grain and wine and oil and the flocks are growing again. And that key image, their life shall become like a watered garden. I always have to stop and remember, I live here in the Sunshine State of Florida, and it right here in North Central Florida where I live, we get a good bit of rain most of the time. And so it's green year round. Sometimes I almost get to take that for granted. These were a desert people. And to think about having a watered garden that just grows continually, it is an incredible symbol of the goodness of God.
There's more water in the next one. That's very interesting.
That's true. It is tied.
And for ELCA Lutherans, LCA Lutherans, or people that use the old Lutheran Book of Worship, Canticle 14, which was used a lot in Service of the Word and some others, is based on this. Listen, you nations of the world, listen to the word of the Lord, announce it from coast to coast, etc. And it's as badly as I sing. And Deborah, and we hadn't sung that in 20 years, probably, either of us. Mm-hmm. And she just joined in. She knew the lines. And it might be an effective thing to use on this day if you happen to be a person who has an LBW in your pew.
Well, there you go. Grab it to work.
And have the congregation work with that.
And as we're ready to move to the next text, we'll slide right past verse 14 about the priests gaining their fill of fatness. We don't need to even talk about that.
No, that's what's been going on for the last couple of weeks. Christmas feasted. I have had my fill of fatness.
I've had my fill of fatness.
My diet begins in, you know, a couple of days here.
There you go.
The 12 days of Christmas is over on Epiphany, and man, it's bread and crackers, man.
There you go. Well, let's take a quick trip through Psalm 147.
Well, this is again part of that praise section, 146 through 150, hymns of praise. There's some discussion, you know, as to how many psalms are involved here. Modern scholarship talks about three different things, 1 through 6, 7 through 11, and 12 through 20. And the pattern is a call to praise and then reasons for praise. And I think it could be just one really long one. You don't have to break it into three different psalms. So that's a scholarship issue. But what we're dealing with looking at this today is it comes out with 10 reasons. You don't have to go through all of them to name them, but it's pretty easy to pick them out. Mm-hmm. There's a call to praise in verse 12, and then the psalm goes through 10 reasons. 10's a nice Hebrew number. Why you should praise God. I mean, things like the city's defense, peace, food, rules the world, etc. I love the three about snow, frost, and sleet. You know, and you were just talking about this is a desert people. Well, the mountains have snow, and how fascinated they are with snow. Snow like wool, scattering frost like ashes, hail like breadcrumbs. Who can withstand God's cold? The people in North Dakota and, you know, they're like, well, we can.
Yeah. Hardy souls that we are.
But then I love this. The Lord sends forth the word and melts them. The wind blows and the waters flow. And so that way, you know, you can play with that image in so many ways. God sent the cold, but he sends that which melts it and it becomes the water. I mean, California's had the drought, and the drought that they're had, part of the reason for the drought is that the snow has not been as abundant. And so the melt in the spring, you know, the melt in the spring in that San Joaquin Valley, it melts off those mountains and flows and feeds that bread basket of the country where they raise all that food. That's the image here. And then it has a kind of coda at the end, verse 20. All these things he's done for us, he doesn't do that for other people.
Yeah. God's got his eye on us, folks.
Got his eye on us. Mm-hmm. And that's another reason to praise God.
Now, the sort of second grouping that you mentioned is working with this Ephesians text. Right. And then, of course, we'll conclude with the gospel. And both of these come from the opening here, Ephesians 1, John 1. Let's talk about the Ephesians text.
Well, the Ephesians text is a prayer of blessing, coming, you know, modeled after the Hebrew tradition of prayer of Baraka, praising God at the center of this, and it's again, it's tied with what the Psalm text is doing in terms of calling people to praise and enlisting the reasons why. It's just not doing it in a psalm form. It's doing it in a kind of long, extended prayer form, mm-hmm. of saying, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and then the rest of it's why. praise for what God has blessed us in Christ, and I don't need to read that, and it goes and on and on and on and on. Again, salvation not as an afterthought, but it lifts up the whole notion. This is God's unfolding plan. And this argues again, you know, sovereignty of God. It's almost, I don't want to use the word Calvinist because I don't mean that, but I think the Calvinist tradition, Reformed tradition, the sovereignty of God lifts this up more so than liberal Protestantism, which I think is, we tend to be a lot more Arminian, most of us, whether we formally think that or not, is that, you know, God is good and has given, made the world, and we messed up, but we can change. And, you know, kind of liberal evangelicalism, give your life to Christ and start living by Christ's way. And in the midst of this, it was that God just had to send Jesus because we messed up. And it's our God interacting in that way. This pushes the edge more toward the other thing of God almost knowing from the beginning this would be necessary.
Yeah, choosing us before the foundation of the world. That's such an evocative phrase.
Yeah, and adopting us. And so there's a tension here, I think, and I feel it, about how much of this I'm willing to go with.
Right.
It's biblical, you know, and so it's the tension you play between one's theology and the text in front of you. And in that tension, I think most of my folks, I will be a part of that tension too. You know, what do you mean? So if God created Christ from the beginning, this Christ event, then he knew we were going to mess up. Couldn't he have made us where we, you know, you get too deep into it. As my mama used to say to my daddy, who was always thinking logically, said, Lowell, you just think too much. You just need to quit thinking so much about it.
There, you know, there are times we can overthink it. I think that's true. And for me, verse 7, it makes a nice potential sort of three-point, talk about a three-point sermon. Right. And by the way, you won't get no argument out of me from an Arminian kind of viewpoint. All right? That's where I come from.
Yep.
But there are three things theologically that I would want to work with here in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. And this is the idea for me that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The church has, that's been our message consistently. And however you access that, Jesus is the Savior of the world. There's something significant about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So that gives me a chance to work with what that means. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Okay, well, that's part of what happens in here, and we understand this idea of relationship. Sometimes there's this stuff between us that we've got to take care of. Well, that's what's going on here between the world and God, so to speak. But then the real point that seals the deal for me is, according to the riches of God's grace, this is all of God's grace. And to me, that's the balance of the sovereignty argument that can't, if you take the sovereignty argument too far, God's sovereignty becomes so rigid, you must be punished, you must do this, that it leaves out room for the riches of God's grace. And notice that it is lavished on us. I mean, what kind of parent, what kind of creator God is this we have? One who lavishes God's blessing, the forgiveness of our sins, and the redemption, the renewal of our lives through Christ. There's the message for me.
Well, for me, one of the frames for this, walking through it, and it does, it's not narrative, but it does walk through it in order, is to talk, you know, is 1 through 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm on 4, not 3 today. We're adopted. That begins, you know, he has those of Christ before the foundation would be holy and blameless. He adopted us. Freely bestowed, and talk about that. It's God's choice. We didn't do anything to do it. As a plan falling to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, and things includes people. It's for everyone. And the fourth point is the seal of the Holy Spirit, is that with this promise comes with assurance. And my tradition, the seal of the Holy Spirit is not so much the signs, the speaking in tongues or this, but a promise that Spirit is with us. And then it comes in baptism and the preaching and then the community. I think for me, going underneath this, as you say, is God, it's God's action.
Right.
And God acts and to make us his own, all of his own free will. He includes everyone, and we can know this promise is true.
That's it. Great little passage from Ephesians. There's a number of directions you can take just out of that passage. Gather it up, stack it, pack it, seal it, and ship it, man. That's good stuff right there. Well, let's finish then with John 1. You know, sometimes John gets the rap. He's the mystical, esoteric gospel evangelist here, and certainly this opening lends itself to that. I always love it because of its mysterious tone, and yet we've got some practical stuff to work with here as well.
Yes, and you know, it brackets the first 9 verses so that you could do John 1, 10 through 18. I'd suggest just go with the whole thing. It doesn't work as well without that.
Right.
And so John 1 through 18 is a unit, and it breaks out like this. They're basically 3 stanzas about the pre-existent word with a couple of insertions about John the Baptist, if you look at it that way. So you end up with stanza 1, which is verses 1 through 5. And it's about the creation, how the Word and God and the world and creation. And then you have this insertion about John the Baptist and light, which introduces the second stanza, 9 through 13, about how the light came to humanity. So you know, originally it's this big, the cosmos, everything. And it starts to narrow down. And so this stanza talks about how it relates to human life. And then third stanza starts with 14, but then the insertion comes. And this assertion is more about making sure they don't think John was the light.
Right, yeah.
That's
don't
all
get,
that's
don't
about.
Don't get confused here.
That was it. And then the third stanza is, the light is shining, and then it gets really it's on humanity, and then it becomes very personal and a divine offer. God came flesh and lived among us. It's not just shining all over the world. It's specifically in an individual, and we encounter this individual in Jesus. And it into a, no one has ever seen God. And so it becomes
none of us. Yeah,
It narrows down. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so it's narrowing down to this point of Jesus.
Yeah.
And then you move into the rest of it. So it's just a sweep that comes through in these 3 stanzas.
Right. One thing you can always count on when you're reading John, and I realize here that we may be talking about John, the apostle and the writer, the John community,
John, the elder, whomever.
But, with the gospel, with the letters, and even with the revelation, one thing you can count on from this stream of the tradition is it is always about Jesus. And it's all about Jesus and his writing. Really, that's just what John is setting out to do. I just thought of that when you said he wants to be sure there's no confusion over John the Baptizer.
So you can almost, visually, it's like a funnel. Mm-hmm. And at the top of this funnel is everything, creation, and here's the Christ, I'm kind of get, and then it just keeps funneling down. Mm-hmm. It goes from creation and then how it affects all humanity as the light, and then it comes down to this, and it became flesh.
Mm-hmm. Well, it comes through we who are gathered here. And
right.
Yeah. And then
the only Son who has made him known, who is him, he's made God known. And it just focuses down there. And this is John's way of saying, and this is the Jesus I'm going to be talking about. But don't disconnect. And this is his connection to everything from the very beginning.
You're going to preach Jesus, man. John is always a good resource to have on your side. And just, again, beautiful language. I think I'd be prone on this text, yes, to read it all, number one, because I just think the whole unit works together well.
Right.
And again, we talked at the beginning about letting the text do the work. Let it shine, if you will. Let it soak a little bit. I don't want to over-explain this.
Right. Exactly.
I don't want to use this day as a doctrinal treatise on the pre-incarnate Christ or, some other things that maybe you could talk about here. I really do want to use this text to point to Jesus. And I like the funnel idea. I like maybe just lightly working through that and sort of pointing out the symmetry of what John is doing and then bringing that to a point. What is the message for us today? We are here. in the presence of the one, the only Son. And that tagline, who is close to the Father's heart. Again, this kind of day after a big holiday season, as we're still sort of recovering and beginning to move into the year, that's the kind of sort of emotional feel. I don't try to go for the warm fuzzy a lot, but that's the kind of thing that can really set a nice tone to close this sermon.
The first stanza really focuses on the image of light and darkness. Mm-hmm. And I love that with creation, you know, because, you know, there's this unimaginable vast nothingness. And then out of that, there comes this light, you know, the light and darkness, and people are in darkness and what all that might mean and what darkness there is. So there's that first section. Then the second section focuses on, I think, the becoming children of God, which ties to the adoption theme in Ephesians. So you've got this season. Well, why are we talking about this light? I mean, it created the world. And he says, yeah, well, this same light has to do with our personal relationship with God. God wants us as God's children. Yep. The power to be children. And well, how does that happen? And here comes the third point. We start talking about incarnation. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Wow. So the God who created everything is right here so that we can see what it is to be a real human being.
Right here, as we say.
Right here.
Well, Bubba, we've had a lot of good talk today on these scriptures. Does strike me, though, we've just finished Advent and Christmas, obviously, and we'll be moving our way through here, Epiphany and such, but Lent is on the way. We often say Sunday sure does roll around. Well, so do the church seasons. We're having another preaching workshop.
We are indeed.
Yeah, tell us about coming up on the mountain to the Hinton Center.
Well, Hinton Center has invited us back, and we were happy to do it. We're at Hinton Center February 3, 4, 5.
Sounds about right.
Yeah, 2, 3, 4.
2, 3, 4.
February 2, 3, the first Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in February. The Way of the Cross leads home, preaching the text for Lent 2015. You can go on Hinton Center, H-I-N-T-O-N. C-E-N-T-E-R. Find Hinton Center's website, and you can trace down the information and registration. But we'd love to have you.
Absolutely. HintonCenter.org. We'll post it as well on LectionaryLab.com. Would be real glad to have you all. We always Hinton has a great host. It's one of the most beautiful places on the face of the earth. And the company of other preachers and pastors is always outstanding. Well, I appreciate that, Bubba. And, not much else I don't reckon for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with In the Beginning by Kanon. Tell everybody bye, Katie. Yeah.
So, in the beginning there was a hum from a poet whose pulse fell drum, drum, drum. He would perform praise and all till one day he heard a voice call, come, come, come. This precious move, it was his gosh. This misses his said a voice to speak inside you, rejoicing and pleasing me invite you to evil, greed, and lies too. Yeah, confusing days, he moved in ways, he soon became a coon and boom, boom, boom. And knock on his door, his heart is no more. And knock on his door, his soul is no more. vision to curse the dark. In the eyes of the youth, there are question marks like freedom. Freedom for the mind and soul, we don't see them. See them for their worth at all, that's why we lead them. Lead them to these wars, and what is it we feed them? Feed them our impurities and who it is we treat them. Treat them like the enemy, humanity will need them. Need them like the blood we spill, and we're freedom. Freedom for the heart to feel, mislead them. They hunger for the love we give, but we cheat them. The cops beat them when all he wants is his freedom. So they defeat him, whatever spirit he's got, beat him. And they teach him the rest of the world don't need him. And he believes it's a disease that he's heathen. Put up your fists if all you want is freedom. Put up your